And we're going to be studying the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, but which is probably one of the better chapters in scriptures that you have to really, if you want to understand what God's done for us and be straight in the sense of what a child of God is, and really let the Holy Spirit speak to us in the fact that to know you're really saved. I mean, Paul said to the church, don't be a reprobate. Be sure you know that you're saved. Because if you are saved, and you know you're saved, then these verses, these chapters and a few verses of Scripture here are very important to give us that knowledge of what happened to us so we can know that we're saved. And when we get there, you understand, because he lays it out in such a way. You know, it's sad today. We thank God for the gospel that's preached, because gospel gets, that's how people get saved. But ladies and gentlemen, if a child of God doesn't study the scriptures after they're saved, they won't understand. There's more to, and you heard me say hundreds of times, being saved than just getting saved. Amen. There's a life that God gives us, and that life has to be what it should be if he's going to use us. Now, a lot of folks claim God's using them, and it's fine. But I'll tell you what, if sin in their life, and they're not doing according to the scripture God said to do, they're not being used of God. I can guarantee you that. We may have to wait to get to heaven to find out what happened, but God himself has conditions of how what he's going to do as far as using his own people in salvation. That's all there is to it. And so I thought it'd be a good idea to go and look at Romans, but when it got there, you can't read that unless you read, you can't study chapter 8 unless you look at chapter 7. And of course, this book is a wonderful book that you start the first chapter, and Paul starts out, and I'm going to kind of get a panoramic view from the first 6 chapters to get to chapter 7. Then we're going to go through chapter 7, because chapter 7 is a chapter where it can very easy be misunderstood from some denominations about where a person is before the Lord. Because here the Apostle Paul uses a demonstration of a marriage and divorce, or putting away a husband or wife, not so much to teach the doctrine of the law and what it can do, but to teach what has happened to us spiritually in Jesus Christ if we're saved. And I don't know how many people I've heard study this, and they look come out of there, and all they can see that if a person has been married, divorced, and remarried again, they can't be saved. A lot of folks believe that. And that's not true. Because he didn't use that here to prove that. He used that here to prove what has happened to us who have been saved, for the law is concerned, and how grace is. And he used that as an example, put it out as an example to look at, so we could understand what happens in that situation of a marriage, that we have a blessed thing to understand that the law no longer has any jurisdiction over us, because we're in the righteousness of God, which is established in Jesus Christ. And when we get to that, we'll go through it word by word. And that, but in chapter 7, we'll have fast light. But we want to go back to chapter 1. I want to just say a few things lead up to that, because Paul is letting us see to the church at Rome where everyone was at, Jew and Gentile. Because this book is actually the gospel of God to Jew and Gentile. And he starts out where they're at, and the world won't even believe that. And then he shows us what Jesus has done and what God has done, and he develops towards chapter 8 for the purpose to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And when you get to chapter 8, I'm telling you what's true. It's about rejoicing, because he gives us some decorations that's called of freedoms, four of them especially. He mentions it's four freedoms that we have because we're saved. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not accountable, but it does mean that God has done something for us. I don't think we can realize what it has, and God is letting us know there's a life to live, and if a person's life is not ruled by what God says rule, it doesn't mean you won't have some problems, but if you're not ruled by what God says, you may not be saved. But if you are saved, then you are saved, and you're saved until you get to heaven. But he lays it out so forcefully, but what we're doing is taking it word for word, and I believe it'll be a blessing as we look through that. Now, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, of course, he's presenting how the world is. We see that. The whole world's guilty before God, and he lays it out. And he even says in verse 20 that the invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. These people, isn't it amazing that what Paul is using, what God says is abomination in the Old Testament, And he's using it now and said that these people are not excused, and yet people today don't believe what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. What about, I mean, they don't believe what God says abomination is abomination. But ladies and gentlemen, it's still abomination. So here's the thing, hitting these people, he lays it out, and I don't see how anyone is saved can read that and say God didn't mean that, what he says about what abomination is. Yes, God did mean that. And when we see it, he shows how guilty the world is and how bad off the world is, and in this term, why they need Jesus Christ. When you get down to chapter 2, verse 1, he said, therefore, thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same thing. Here Paul is warning the fact is, be very careful about judge. We're not judges, we're fruit inspectors. And he says, beware when you judge someone, for the odds are, if you're not careful, you may not be where you ought to be, and you may be judged by God the thing you judge that person by. So he's really given us some information here about some things in life. And then he goes on and he tells us that we are the truth. We are sure of the judgment of God. Notice the difference in our judgment and God. Paul said, we are sure of the judgment of God because, why? They're true against them which cannot, which commit such things. And then he comes on over chapter 3 and he lays the advantage of the Jew and the Gentile and shows us where we're at as far as the final verdict is concerned. He's laying out where we're at without God, even though Ephesians tells us that we're alienated from God, and comes and begins to lay out a foundation to show us how bad we are without Christ, and then show what we can be in Christ, and also show we can be settled in Christ, and sure in Christ, and secure in Jesus Christ as we promote this. And so he goes on. Notice in verse 20 he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, now watch this, folks. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, right? Is that what your Bible says? No flesh. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, what does that mean? What is the deeds of the law? What does the law say? Do you keep that law? And so I said, well, that's what I do. Well, he says, by the deeds of the law, a man cannot be justified. Why? Because no way you can keep the law in its entirety. And if you break, and Paul, he told the church of Corinth, if you break it in one place, you're guilty. I don't care if you're a child of God or if you're unsaved. If you break the law in one place, you're guilty of the whole thing. So ain't it amazing when Jesus died for us, he must have died if we trust him for sure to understand that there's some things about life will change, as Brother John prayed this while ago. It changes if you're a new creature. And it won't be a lifestyle like you were before, but it'll be a pattern of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so these verses help us out a lot. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, if you don't understand why God gave the law, he gave it. We understand it now because in the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about Christ. So they just given a sacrifice. And they thought that every sacrifice they gave made atonement for sin. But he's telling that here at this time, by the laws and all the sin, you won't even know what sin is, what's with the law. And because we do have the law, we know what sin is. And the Bible tells a lot of different ways of looking at it, missing the mark and different things, transgression. And the law itself will condemn us no matter when we break it, saved or unsaved. But the difference is the unsaved have nothing but the judgment of God because they can't pay the penalty. That's what Romans chapter 7 and 8 is trying to show. You and I can't pay the penalty either, but Jesus did. And because he paid the penalty, ladies and gentlemen, then we're protected and God will deal with us as a child and require us to be responsible to him, to walk with him, or we may not lose out being life with him in eternity, but you'll lose out in rewards because God will not reward his children unless they walk in the way that the scripture says to do. And therefore, realize that when something comes that's wrong, confess it then. Put it under. That's the reason John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And I like that verse because he won't talk about the unsaved there. He's talking about the child of God because he used the word we pronoun, which included John. If we confess our sins, notice in the plural, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Hey, let me tell you something, folks. Listen to me. Don't get upset with me now. A man who's not saved can confess his sins all he wants to unless he trusts Christ as Savior. He'll never be forgiven. You know the reason why you and I can confess our sins? Because we bowed our head and bowed our knee and confessed that He's Lord to our life and asked Him to come into our heart as our Savior. If you hadn't done that, we have no confession to go to God. We didn't have to come as a lost and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. But those people who are saved, they can come to the very throne of God because of the Spirit of God in their heart and life and plead to them and do what John says do, confess their sins. And God, the Bible says, listen, God is faithful and just. He's not like us. You know, if someone does something against us sometime and confess, we may not do what God does because we've been hurt. But God's understanding He's been hurt. But when we confess as a child of God to Him that He's proved to us by His law and by the Spirit convicting us that it's wrong, then God forgives that. And by the way, when He forgives, He forgets. You know why? Jesus paid the debt for us. A man not saved don't have the debt paid for. And all that's happened is rolling it up more. The sin is more. And one day at the great white throne judgment, the books will be open and it'll be full of all the works one has done. And therefore, the only thing can erase those works out of that book at the great white throne judgment is the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that blood, when that has been erased, their names have been written in the Lamb's book of life, and God has imputed God's righteousness or Christ's righteousness to those in the Lamb's book of life. And those who are in that book there have never had it imputed. Those books by every person of the book of life, which the book that it shows our life, is books, He calls that, because each one of us have a book until Jesus wipes it clean with His precious blood. And then our name's written in the Lamb's book of life. And you go to Revelation, He talks about that name's entered into the Lamb's book of life. So what we see then, it goes, He begins to talk about this as we look in John chapter 3. And notice what He said in verse 21. After He said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now He went through the discord and let us see what happened as far as the deeds of the flesh. It can't be justified for that. The law cannot justify you. The law can only condemn you. The only way the law could ever justify us if we kept it in its entirety. But we'll never do that. Sometimes people get upset. Don't tell me. See, the law of God is not what we think it should be for us. It's what God says it should be for us. And we don't make it up for ourselves. He does it for us. And we have to abide by that. Now watch what He says in verse 21. I love this. Paul said, but now, this time, the righteousness of God, watch this, without the law. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's talking about right. What is the righteousness of God? Well, one thing Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, except you're righteous in Matthew 5:20, I think it is, exceed that of scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. So well, it's something you and I cannot muster up because we're handicapped being born in sin from Adam. And it's been his nature has been passed down. And so, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, how? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and watch this now, even the righteousness of God. Now, wait a minute. In verse 21, he's talking about the righteousness of God without the law, right? Did you not see that? Don't misread that. Some people read and misread because they're so geared in what they wanted to see. They don't see what God wants us to see. Now, when I approach verses like this, I say, wait a minute, I got to understand the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God, that means God is saying, I got to have that which He has to get where He's at. That my righteousness is like putrid rags, but sin, and so is yours. Putrefying rags, I think the way he puts it. So here he says that but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law, but even the righteousness of God, watch this, how do you get that? Is by faith of or in Jesus Christ, watch this, unto all and upon all them that what? That believe. Believe what? That God is in heaven? Well, that's good. But the devils believe that and tremble. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Watch what this righteousness is. He said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or in Jesus Christ. Where's that righteousness at? In Jesus Christ. That says to me, it's not in me. Before I'm saved, it's not in me. And it's not in me after I'm saved, but it's in Christ who lives in me. And that means God says, I have a new creation now that will teach me through this book, if I'll get in there and learn God's will for my life. My life will have its ups and downs and bumps in the road. But ladies and gentlemen, heaven's going to be the home, and God's going to see till I get there, because the grace that saved me, grace will deliver me one day, simply because God has said, now, son, you're going to walk. So people can see the fruit to some degree, and the fruit's not there. Then you're going to show you're not alive, you're dead. And that's the reason I say, I see somebody sometimes that things happen, when things happen, and if it's a one-time incident, then and the person makes it right. Man, a lot of you say, hey, anybody could do that. But don't tell me that a person is saved, and all of a sudden, their life is a cuss word every time you turn around, never go to church, don't care anything about the things of God, and yet they tell you they're saved. Hey, the way of life, a lifestyle is different than an incident. And I don't care how bad the sin could be. It could be a terrible sin. Adultery, anything else. And yet if a person comes and truly saying God deals with that individual's heart and comes back the scripture way, God will bring them back and confess the sin, and all that can be taken care of. But it's a dangerous thing to play with God in the sense of saying they're saved and all of a sudden maybe not be saved. God says you should know your own heart. Was there a day you asked the Lord to come in your heart? Yes, if there is, then you had the scriptures to do that. And when you ask him to come into your heart, then the Holy Spirit comes in and will let you know you need more scripture now to know how to live, what to do, or at least try to know how to live. And I like what he said here. Watch, he said in Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 22. And even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and to all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Then he said, verse 23, all of us know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He puts it that way. And then he said, being justified freely, declared right, freely. We had nothing to do with it. God did it to us freely because we met the criteria. And we know when Jesus said to receive Jesus Christ in John 1:12, well, you believe, but you receive. That's when you understand there's a believing of God, and yet the devils tremble, they're not going to be saved. So by believing the truth leads us to receiving the Savior. And so belief and receiving works together. Someone said, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, good. I'm glad you did. But have you ever received Christ? Because Jesus said in John 1:12, to as many as receive him, that they may going to give power to become sons of God. Well, I don't know. Is believing and receiving the same thing? Well, it could be, I guess, if you took receiving and understood what it meant. I mean, hey, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of folks say, I believe in God, and they're worshiping a God that's not even the true God of heaven. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I believe there's a God in heaven, and they're going to go to hell because they don't believe the God that the Bible talks about. They've got to get in their mind and think there is one there, but they're not using what God says about how to get to him. Did you know Jesus Christ is the door? You know, he's the only way. That's the reason Satan hates the child of God and even the Jew, because Jew and Gentile now are under the same situation in the age of grace. Then he said, been justified freely again, been declared right freely, by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And then notice in verse 31, he's talking about the justification by faith. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, someone says, well, I trust the Lord is saved, and now, therefore, God's redeemed me from the curse of the law, then I don't have to worry about it anymore. You're going to void the law because of your faith? Absolutely not. What did he say? God forbid. For a person to say that they're saved now, and I'm just still like I want to, God said, God forbid that. That shows a person not saved. Because who would want to trust the Lord to be saved to get to heaven, and then all of a sudden don't want to serve the ones going to take them to heaven? It don't even make sense, does it? And so Paul has laid it out. You know, Paul can't say everything we like says in our mind, but he lays enough out so if we put it together step by step, we'll get to the point to understand some things for ourselves if we can't explain to nobody else. And that's what I love about this book. And so then we go on. He said, well, for God forbid, for we establish the law. That is, when it comes to, if you've ever been going to establish the law in the sense to be seen in one's life, it's after one's saved than before one's saved. And we'll see that a little later, too. And then we move on in chapter 4, and then he pulls up Abraham out of the Old Testament as a faith. Hey, Abraham did not know who Jesus Christ was in the sense like we do. But he pulls him up out of the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing? As an example of what took place between law and grace and believing. And he uses this. If you notice in verse 4, he said, now to him that worketh, is the reward for reckon, for him to him that worketh is the word not reckon of grace, but of debt. He often said, if a person is working for something, you're looking for a wage. You get paid a wage. It's not grace. You've been paid for something. But on the other hand, if it's grace, then it's, in other words, if you work for something, you legally have the right to receive something. But grace is grace. You don't have the right to receive it. It's by grace. And you get something you don't have a right to see. And that's what God did for us. And he goes through this quickly through chapter 4. And he shows some things. If you get down to verse, I can't go faith. He showed justification of Abraham in the sense because he believed. And if you get down to verse 21, notice in 20 he said he staggered not at the promise. Notice how Paul's developing this when you get to chapter 7 and you really get deep into subject. And then chapter 8 goes another step deeper to give us assurance. And he goes on, he says in verse 20, he staggered. That is, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Everything Abraham was before God for him was because Abraham believed him, followed him. He, by the way, look at his life. There's some things he had. He didn't all get together right, but he followed him over all his life, believed him, did what he had to do, and God imputed him for righteousness. Now, watch this, folks. What you mean, preacher? It means simply this. You know what the word imputed means. It means that God, when I got saved, when you got saved, God imputed Christ's righteousness to us, and he imputed our sin to Christ. We cannot pay for our sin. We cannot obtain his righteousness in ourselves. And God said this wonderful plan is the day that you reach out by faith and receive Christ. You believe this record and reach by faith to receive Christ, then God imputed his righteousness to us. That made us children of God, born in the family of God. That made us have the credentials to go to heaven because nothing but the righteous is going to live in heaven. God is righteous. And he imputed our sin to Jesus Christ so we could have that righteousness. Why? Because you can't have the righteousness of God unless the debt of the law that's been broken be paid. Doesn't it make sense? You know, the danger about this, when you get teaching it, and you study as much as I do, then trying to explain it's hard because suddenly people get lost somewhere or another and leave, don't really get the blessing of this thing. It lets us understand that we cannot pay the price. Do you not believe that? You have nothing to pay the price for our sin. God paid it for us through his Son, and Jesus paid it in full. So when I see what he's talking about here, he goes further. I want you to notice the next verse, though. When he said, now, he said, and therefore it was imputed for him for righteousness. Watch verse 23. Now, isn't it amazing he's talking about Abraham that happened many years before, even before Christ came? Notice what he said. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. God is saying, Paul is saying what God spoke about Abraham back in Abraham's day wasn't written just for his sake. But watch what it says. He said that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Just because we say, I want it? No. Watch. He says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who was he? Jesus Christ. Who was delivered for our offenses, that means our crimes, and was raised again for our justification. Now watch. When you see and understand with a heart that what God has done, boy, you admire him much more, and you realize, Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in me, and any time I feel guilty about anything, I don't care if I thought I did something I didn't do, I need to come to him and look scripture-wise to be sure that the Holy Spirit ain't trying to show me that something should be redone or placed or confessed, whatever it may be, before him. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. I've been saved 56 years, and I don't know everything that God says for us to do or not do. I don't have 10 things on the wall and say, well, if I do, I'll be all right. Because every year, things may be different. People are different, dealing with people are different, and God don't look at just a section, but because time changes, and when time changes, there's different things that we face with. Look at it. That's the reason why today things that were sinful 50 years ago are not sinful now. Why? People changed it. And because people change things, don't make it right. If God would change it, it'd make it right. But since in God's sight it is wrong and it will always be wrong, he's not going to change something wrong to make it right. But he will pay the sin debt that the law manifests. And then he says that's the reason the law is given, so we know what sin is. And when you get to Romans chapter 7, you'll see that. Notice after he made this about justification, then verse chapter 5, the first thing he says, therefore, because of what God has been saying from chapter 1 up to now, therefore, especially what he said about Abraham, therefore, he said, being justified by faith. Being justified by faith is where we go back. Being freely, verse chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by faith through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So this justification is not something we've done. It's through Jesus Christ, because the scriptures bear witness with the scriptures in turn of what we're looking at. And then he goes on, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we know that's in Christ. Watch. We have peace with God. And then he tells us definitely how it's through. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, Paul said, our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know Paul knew he was saved? The unsaved person say, that don't mean a thing. Because Christ is not the Lord unless they're saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm teaching this now. I'm going to get some out of this. Because there's some people who tell you right now, you know God really loves them. They're right. God loves everybody. But because he loves everybody, doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. That's when Jesus came. Hey, if he's loved everybody, just takes to heaven, and that's all it was to it, there's no reason for him to have his son go through what he went through. No reason for Christ to come and die and be betrayed to be weak in hands like he was and go through what he went through to pay our sin debt for us. The reason that we couldn't pay it is because only Christ could do that. Then he tells us also, but God comes his love towards us while we yet sinners. In verse 8, sinners died for us. Then in verse 12 through 14, he goes back and picks up how it happens. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, he's letting man see why he is a sinner. And by the time you get down to chapter 7 and see what Paul says, then you see this Paul who met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he's dealing with the flesh and the sense in ways he'd never seen it before. And he's found out, even though he's saved, he's got problems in the flesh. And he goes through that and says how he's going to get victory, acknowledging certain things. Now, he had to get through chapter 7 before he could get to chapter 8 and talk about that wonderful state that he's in, being a child of God. And he goes on, and he says here, wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world. We know that's by Adam, but through Satan, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. For unto the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed to man where there is no law. Now, you don't understand that. Because the law we know of to start with really is talking about in Moses' day. That's many years after Adam's day. And he said, yet man died from Adam's day until the law was given. Isn't that amazing? So they weren't condemned by the law, but they were condemned because of sin of the nature. And therefore, death was passed upon the nature because of sin. And so when Adam, listen, God told Adam, the day you eat that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And of course, Adam and Eve forgot that way. He just rebelled against it. Eve handed him that piece of fruit. And then he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. But we go back, he said, for the law of sin was in the world, but verse 13, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, even though there's no law, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? He said they didn't do the same sin that Adam did because of Adam's sin that he got their nature. And so their nature was to do what they did at their time. I mean, most of, hey, listen, we won't have to worry about eating of the tree of not good and not as good and evil now because we don't know where that tree's at. If that's the only sin, we'd be in a good place, wouldn't we? So what happened? That one sin threw us all in that. And so it comes in our day when God develops later, he lets us know in flesh what we need to know and not know about a relationship with him. And it's a wonderful thing for us to look into. Now look over, if you will, and notice what he says. For if by one, verse 17, if by one man's offense, death reigned, by one much more than which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, in the instant, if one man could put us in that situation, and therefore it's what it is, by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned, and it did, he died, spiritually and later physically, much more than receive abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, grace is the grace of God, for by grace you are saved. We understand that. I have written scriptures for that. The gift of righteousness is the righteousness of God, which is established in Jesus Christ, and we get it through Jesus Christ. He said, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, who is that? Jesus Christ. So Adam put us in this mess, but Jesus Christ is the only one to get us out of it. And then he goes on, he said, therefore, there again, because what he just said, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men, and it did, because in Adam all died, right? It's pointed to a man wants to die in the book of Hebrews, and that's not the judgment. Then he said, therefore, by the offense of one man came all, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, he said, to condemnation. Even so, therefore, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, to destruction, to being destroyed, being judged as wrong. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the offense came through Adam, but the righteousness of one, which came through Christ on the tree, gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Boy, I love that. He said the very righteousness you have, son, came because you've been justified. And as Adam put you in this mess, Jesus got you out of this mess. Now, if Jesus didn't get you out of this mess, you're still in the mess that Adam put you in. And that's the reason Paul writing to the church at Corinth, be sure, examine yourself to see where you're in the faith or not. Because what a sad thing be if someone think they're in the faith and they're not in the faith because they never did what God said do. It's sad, isn't it? And by the way, Jesus warned that. He said there are going to be people in that day stand before him and say, but I did this in your hand. I cast out, I spoke in your, I did all of this in your name, he says in the Gospels. He spoke and preached, these people did, and did miracles and did everything that they did. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Here are people telling they're saved and everything else. And Jesus said, in this situation, I didn't know. You think he didn't know who they were? He's not talking about I didn't know you relationship earthly wise. He said, I didn't know you as part of the family. Someone said, well, he just didn't know them because he never met them before. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about here. He's talking about in this life. He's talking about what is takes in place in the sense of serving him for that life to come. They began to talk about all the things they were doing for him in this life. You understand what he's talking about? And then all of a sudden, he just comes back and says, I never knew you. And then I like, as you walk through this, he goes further and he said, in verse 19, for as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many shall be made righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I'm glad to know that even though Adam got me in this mess, and I didn't know I was in a mess until I met the Lord. I'm not glad to know that God that Adam got me in this mess that Jesus Christ came to get me out. You know why I love him so much? You know why we preach him so much here? Sometimes you hear people say they get too much preaching here. No, we don't get enough, really. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about our Sunday school and everything else. Everybody class here uses scripture here. And it's important to do that. Then he said, moreover, the law entered. Watch this. He comes back to law because the law is always there. Moreover, the law entered entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the word abound means increase. Now, I love that. I love these. Boy, just, it's like, you know what it's like? It's like having a cookout and going by, and every verse is a piece of spiritual meat you break off and you just eat it. And you take each one, and each one you take, you get a little fuller and a little fuller and a little fuller and a little fuller. You get a little bit more growth, more growth. And he's talking about here, he said, the law entered in, the offense might abound, but where sin aboundeth, now, the word abound means increase, so where he said, now where sin abound, that means he's talking to Christian here. Somewhere along the line, sin in the Christian life began to multiply some. He lets them know, he said, but where that happens, he said, grace is much more abound. How? But look in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, and reigning means a control. Sin's just not a one-time thing and it's over with. This reigning is a lifestyle. It's a ruling of control. And that's what we see, he says in chapter 6, he's going to lead into we were at and what happens when we got saved. You see why to get to chapter 7 and chapter 8, I've got to go back and at least kind of panoramic view these chapters, because it'll take me step by step to get me to the place to know who I am, where I'm at, what was happening now, what can happen when I see what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 to get to Romans chapter 8. And then he says, Then as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. All of that shows me this. If a person truly saved, God will put perimeters around him. And the life will be a reigning. Or there'll be some things happen that person will regret. And what happens is, that person will end up proven by fruit whether they're saved or not saved. You know why God did that, folks? He knew his people who are choice, loves people so much. They're not going to criticize them. They're not going to condemn them. We don't have a right to condemn. But what they are saying is this. If that person is not saved, you know it by the fruit. Because I live in you, and I don't live in that person. You know, that's a promise to you if you're saved. That's a promise to me if I'm saved. That's the reason a lot of times, but just counseling, as far as this, you can tell sometimes when a person special off the street comes in, want to have a sit down, start talking, and just a few questions asked and listen, you can tell just a few minutes before you feel that person is going to be able to understand what you say biblically or not, because God lets you see the fruit. You don't tell that person that, but you see the fruit. Does that make you smart? No, that makes you cautious and want to help the person rather than please the person. And sometimes the scripture that will plead, that will help a person, don't want it. They'd rather for you to please than to help. I'm speaking from experiences. Amen. I really believe that. And I'm glad I've been there. Paul probably did that with me at times. I'm sure. So I see further. Let's look down with me, if you will, in chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 6. And then we're going to close. I won't even get to chapter 7. I'm going to finish this. He said, for in that he died, he's talking about in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, knowing that Christ been raised from the dead, died no more, death hath no more dominion on him. That is, he'll never have to come again and die for sin. He paid the sin debt to start with. For in that he died unto sin once. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, please hear this. If Jesus Christ died unto sin once to pay the sin debt for us, and suddenly, we trust Christ as Savior. And suddenly, we lose what we got in salvation. He'd have to come and die again. Because this is telling us, he died once for the purpose of understanding. When you get saved, you got born. And so help me, I'm so glad. And I've said 100 times, I want to know the thing about the physical life. And I'd probably said 100 times more before we finish. I want to know the thing about physical life. Has I not been born into the physical world? In John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus about physical birth, and he talked about spiritual birth, and Nicodemus only thought about physical birth. And the first thing he said, how can I be born second time of a mother's womb? And then Jesus talked about what born again means. For verse 2, except thee be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God first of all. And then in verse 5, he said, when Nicodemus said, how can be mother's womb, go back to mother's womb and be born a second time? He said, verily I say unto thee, except man be born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, he said, that I say unto you, ye must be born again. So we'll go back to the book of Romans now. Notice he said again. Then he said, for he that died, died once, sin once, but he that liveth, liveth unto God. Now, likewise, there's the term. He connects these two together. Likewise, he said, reckon ye. You know, this accounting term. He said, count it so. What I'm fixing to tell you, count it so. If you're saved, you can count it so. You may not understand all about it, but you can count this so because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He said, also yourself to be dead indeed to sin. I bet you can't even unravel that. That's reading chapter 7 has to be used. He uses that. But he's talking about this. The law that makes sin, when you trust Christ as Savior, the righteousness of God has put you in a position that you're dead to that. That means it's inoperable to you unless you let it. You see, people don't understand. When a man is unsaved, he just lets everything go. He doesn't even know it. In fact, you can tell him doing wrong. He said, what, doing wrong? What do you mean doing? I don't know what I'm doing. What am I doing wrong? But Jesus Christ, when he comes into one's heart, he's setting forth the truth that you count it so because he said, likewise, reckon you said yourself to be dead indeed to sin. That is, God has said now, and he goes further to tell. Let me read the rest of it quickly and you understand me. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has said now you have the ability to say no. You have the power. I'll give you the power. All you've got to do is exercise who you are. Then he goes on, he said, but let not sin therefore reign. What's this now? Reign, there's that word again. That is that rule that is dominant. Notice where at? In your mortal body. What is that talking about? This body. Now let me ask you something, folks. He's talking about Christians here. If he would say, let not sin reign in your mortal body because you're saved, there must be something about it that some Christians will sin. And God, Paul is saying, hey, listen, keep in mind when that happens, there's a way out. Don't try to declare that it's okay just because you did it because who you are. Understand what God says, or who I am, he says. And then what I like about this, he said, your body is that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, you don't let it ring that in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Why? In the lust thereof. It must be something about desiring something that maybe should not be desired. Maybe the person didn't know it. And the law said it. Neither you, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, if he says that, neither you, your members, of unrighteousness, it must be that sometimes Christians would do that. He said, but you yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments in righteousness unto God. Then notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin no longer is going to rule you like it did before. If it does, then you're not saved. He says this. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let me tell you, folks, how many times you see people nowadays talking about preaching on television, something like, well, you got to keep the law because really the law is important, and it is. God, Paul says it's holy. But he says, now if you're under grace, you're not under law no more. I'm so glad of that, because if that won't so, we might all be lost. Because the law killeth. The law destroys. The law doesn't make us righteous. Aren't you glad that God said something that shows us how much he loved us, not only to save us, but if we truly mean business with God, he means business with us. I love that. Then I know it's, would you, let me get these other verses. Please let me get them in. Then he says, what? Then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So I said, will that be the case? He said, shall we do it? God forbid, away with that thought. That's blaspheming before him, the things a person can trust the Lord and do, go against what God said do, and it'd be all right. He said, know you not to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his service you are to obey. He's coming back again, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now you know the difference. He said, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed him from the heart, that from the former doctrine that was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servant of righteousness. Notice again verse 22. Now being made free from sin, and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. He didn't say being made freed of sin. You notice that? To be made free of sin means you never would have to worry about sinning again. But to be made free from sin means that God has given us the ability to say no. We don't have to have sin ruling over us. It don't have to be that way. Then notice what he said. He said, but now being made free from sin, in verse 22, you have fruit of your holiness. And the end of, if you look at the other verses between here, he shows you how that you yield yourself to now. In verse 9, he said, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members service to uncleanness unto iniquity, even so now yield your members unto service of righteousness unto holiness. He said, you know where you were before. You now know enlightened that what you were doing. You may not know then as unsafe, but you know what you were doing. Now he said, you know, as you yield yourself, and see, you yield yourself to unholiness. Now you know that you need to yield yourself to righteousness. How do you do that? What God sets forth in his standard, in his word. And you see the laws there for ruling. Then I like this. When he gets through this chapter, before we get in chapter 7 next week, he says, for the wages of sin is death. I love that. He said, just remind you, the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's our righteousness. Now watch this, and this is where we'll start next week. Watch. He says, chapter 7, Know ye not, brethren? For I speak of them that know the law. Know ye not, brethren? He's talking to the child of God here. I speak, he said, I speak to them that know the law. Now, he's coming up now and going to go into this chapter and said, listen, don't you know something? Now, I'm going to speak to you that you do know the law. Those that don't know the law are going to be lost here. They're not going to understand it. They're going to have to go back and take, you know, 101 somewhere or another and learn. But for those that know the law, you say you know the law. Now, listen, you've known the law. He's fixing to lay out a spiritual truth that's a wonderful thing. That's who I'm speaking to right now. I reckon he's going to say, if you don't know the law, see me later. And he didn't say that. He's talking about right now. He's going to say something about what's going to happen in the relationships of individuals, which in turn will show what has happened between us, law and grace. Father in heaven, I thank you again for your precious word, Lord. Thank you for helping me, Lord. This is deep water, and this is so easy to be misunderstood. It's so easy to be misunderstood because this is an era where Book of Romans is letting us see as Paul progresses, show where we were at and what the wonderful thing happened for those who truly get born again. It does for their life. And how we can grow, as Peter said, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and realize that even then there may be some things we miss. And Lord, just because we miss them does not mean that you're going to overlook it. And that's where Jesus talks about the blood of Christ takes care of all our sins. Those sins are intentionally done. Anybody who sins against you, God's going to reap consequences. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved. The only problem is the unsaved not going to reap consequences here, but in hell itself. But the child of God who does known sin continually and does it without even a lifestyle, but just the fact it's such thing in their life, sooner or later, Lord, the time will come that God will bring about what's needed to be done because he loves us. So he loves enough to want to save us, and Christ died for us. He loves enough as a child of God that if we're truly born again, he wants us to grow and learn how to say, dear Jesus, please help me. Forgive me. I'm sorry if I know something that's done is wrong. We're not talking gross sin here, Lord. Everybody knows what the Ten Commandments are. And even that, we might fail in some category, but in some of them. But I don't guess anybody here has used God's name in vain today. I don't know if anyone, they bow down to another type of God of any kind. So there's probably someone we keep all the way. But then there's some that might be a part of it that comes about. And Lord, that's the reason we have to be before you all the time. Lord, we sure need your help. We need your help to be saved, but we need your help more now there's a child of God to really know what to do. In these last days, we're facing things, Lord, that if we don't have something other than just, that Jesus lived and died and that was it, Lord, if we don't have something to establish us a little more, the church is going to face the church, the body of Christ, is going to face some terrible days. And we pray you'd help us grow. Thank you for these who come tonight. May you be honored. Holy Spirit, may I have exalted Jesus. Heavenly Father, may I have pleased you by yielding to the Holy Spirit to study and to teach this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.